The word of the Lord for us to be refreshed with this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So far, our text. We pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. When I was little, I never doubted. My father, that is. If we got in the car to go for a drive somewhere, I didn't question whether I would be safe with him. I didn't wonder whether he really knew where he was going or if I even really wanted to go wherever he was going. Just trusted. And not just my dad either. Brother, sister, mother, teacher, didn't matter. Now, maybe not so much. I get in the car with a friend, and if I don't think that they're the safest driver, or I don't think that they really know where they're going, I might certainly have some doubts. As we come screaming around a corner and screeching to a halt just inches from another car, I might doubt whether I'm even going to make it out alive. If he takes some turn that I don't expect, I might, well, do you really want to go that way? And if I don't know where we're going, I might question whether I even want to go to this mystery destination. But if I really trusted my friend, if I really believed that he had my best interests at heart and trusted his ability to drive and navigate, it might be different. Even when he took a strange turn, I might think, well, he knows where he's going. Even if I don't know where we're going, I thought, well, it must be someplace good. And even if it seems like I might not get out alive, I might trust him to direct the car. You know, Lazarus didn't get out alive, that is. You're familiar with the rest of the story, how it goes after our text. Jesus does come to Bethany. And Lazarus is dead, and he has been for some time. And everybody wonders, why'd he take so long? Mary and Martha say, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus assures Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. As he walked to that tomb, followed by a crowd of mourners, he himself wept about the terrible corruption of sin in the world that had caused this death. He came to the tomb. He commanded the stone to be taken away. And they doubted, Lord, he's been there for 4 days. He's going to stink. Didn't I tell you, Jesus said, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they rolled the stone away, and Jesus spoke those words to Lazarus, that he will one day speak to each one of us. Come out. And he did. Gravecloths and all. Now this miracle had 2 pretty profound effects. We're told that some believed in him. Others hated him all the more. And because of this, because this meant that Everybody would believe in him. Some sought to kill him. You know, Jesus says of Lazarus in our text, "Our friend, Lazarus." And later on in John, he says to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And no greater love is anyone than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus is seeking to assure us that as strange as this account may seem, and as much as Lazarus and his sisters and others might have felt like Jesus had left them for dead, he is our friend. And this means that no matter how strange his guiding hand seems, no matter how weird it seems that the things he is doing are, we can trust our friend because the destination is his glory and the foundation is his love. During the Olympics, I was watching and they had an interview with one of the track stars from the United States. I think she's a sprinter. And she had won gold medal and they asked her about her training and she said, "Oh, it was so hard. And sometimes I just hated it. Sometimes I hated my coach. Like, why do we have to do this? This is way too hard." But she said that at those times she remembered that her coach was her friend, that he had her best interests at heart, and that he was seeking to make her better, to bring her towards the glorious destination of Olympic gold. That's what helped her. That trust got her through those difficult training sessions. You know, in our text, it might have seemed pretty difficult to some of the people. It might have been pretty hard to handle when they come and they tell Jesus, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick," and he waits 2 days on purpose. Mary and Martha said, "Oh, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And the Jews said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" They questioned what was going on, but Jesus gives us a really enlightening answer. He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." We don't often think of sickness as glorious. When death or disease come into our lives, with ourselves or with ones that we love, when difficulties come upon us, we tend to be short-sighted. We don't think, "How might this sickness, how might this difficulty turn out for the glory of God? How might it benefit God's kingdom? How might he work through it?" We tend to think, "Oh, this is a real bummer for me right now." We look at the pain and the suffering that it causes us now. We tend to join our voices with those of the doubters of our text. "Couldn't Jesus have stopped this? Why didn't he? Why didn't he help me?" We tend to complain, doubt, even blame God. That's doubt. "Why do you allow this hurricane? That murder? If he really loves me, why doesn't he help me with this? Or give me this? Or do this?" It goes on and on. We sinful humans are way too good at doubting and questioning our Heavenly Father. The problem is that we're short-sighted. The problem is also that we tend to forget who Jesus is. I mean, we only trust other people as long as we agree with everything that they do. And as soon as they do something that we question, "Oh, I don't know about that turn that you took there," we stop trusting them. And we recognize that other people are sinners, that they have sinful motives and selfish goals, and so we look out for ourselves and we doubt. But Jesus is no sinner. John makes it clear in our text. Do you notice how he gave us little proof for Jesus as true God? He said, "This is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified." He's saying that their glory is the same. He's saying that they are the same. Jesus is God. He's not a sinner. He doesn't have selfish motives or sinful goals. He tells us what the goal is. Of all these strange things that happen in our text, he tells us why: for the glory of God. But what is that? You know, very often in this life, sickness, injury, difficulty does lead to death. Lazarus' sickness did lead to death. So what is Jesus talking about? What does he mean that this isn't unto death? This doesn't lead to death. Well, it wasn't the end. for Lazarus. It wasn't the ultimate goal. It wasn't the ultimate purpose. We have all these difficulties come upon us in our lives. We have sickness. We have injury. We have concerns. And very often they do lead to sadness and depression and misery and sorrow. And we will weep, as Jesus promised that we would weep, as He wept. But He urges us to remember what He knew as He walked toward Bethany's stinking tomb. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who gave life. To Him, death is nothing but a means to an end, a door to life. And this ultimate example gives us hope, because death is the greatest corruption of God's perfect creation. It is the most horrible thing that has happened because of sin. And Jesus is saying, I'm taking it back. I'm going to take even the worst thing that could ever happen, and I'm going to use it for the good of my people. I'm going to use it for my glory. I'm going to use it for my church, so that we can know that all the smaller things will work out as well. Just as Paul wrote in Romans, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for the good of His church, for His glory, which is our glory as well. But, you know, we got to understand what kind of glory John is talking about. It's not like Jesus is interested in gold medals. He doesn't care about worldly pomp, power, or fame. Obviously, he doesn't even care about whether people really like him or not, because he goes back to Judea knowing that raising Lazarus from the dead will cause a whole bunch of people to hate him so much that they'll crucify him. He's not after the things of this life. Rather, he's living out the words we heard in Bible study this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's not concerned about power, pomp, prestige, and easy life. He's not worried about what he will eat or what he will wear or what people will think of him. Jesus is concerned about one thing: coming into this world to save sinners and doubters like you. Like the Jews who doubted him that day, like his disciples. His glory is not Olympic gold, but the bloody glory, gross glory of the cross, the glory of the empty tomb, the glory which becomes ours when we are made sons of God through faith, and when the glory of the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you and to me, and when the glory of heaven is assured to us. This glory of the cross might not always seem like the kind of glory that we want. We tend to look for earthly solutions to our problems. Well, you know, I've heard that before. I've heard about Jesus. I'd rather have something more practical. But it is this glory that washes away our sins. It is this glory that assures us of heaven. It is this glory that allows us, even now in the midst of this world where we are bowed down with all of the sin, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the death, allows us to lift up our heads and rejoice, because our redemption is drawing near, because our Savior is coming to us in the Word, in the sacraments, because heaven is assured. So that even when difficulties come, even when it seems like Jesus doesn't know where He's guiding us, when we doubt, and even when we're standing at the edge of the darkest moment of our life, at death's door, we can say with Thomas, let us also go, that we may die with Him, for He will raise us up to our glorious destination. There is a show that I like to watch called River Monsters. And this show, the host, he goes around looking for the most ferocious freshwater creatures. Just wants to catch them, show them off, throw them back. In one episode, he's in Africa in the Congo River. And this is the crocodile and hippo-infested Congo River. And he's in this tiny, tipsy little boat, and he is scared out of his mind because he is sure that he's going to die. He doesn't think that there's any way the boat is going to stay above water. He's just going to get knocked out, and if a crocodile wanted a meal, well, it would be pretty easy. He doesn't trust his boat. He doesn't trust his foundation, and he didn't really have any reason to. Now, he did make it out alive, but could easily have gone not so well. It might have seemed in our text like Jesus was some tiny, tipsy little boat. It might seem sometimes to you in your life like Jesus is a tiny, tipsy little boat. You can't really rely on him, that you can't trust him. When we have trouble at home, in our marriage, our spouse, or with our children, do something that really breaks your heart, with a friend, or at your job, maybe you really hate your job, and you think, oh, why is the Lord causing this to happen? How could he do this to me? He doesn't really know what he's doing. I can't really trust him. He's so erratic in the things that he does. But in our text, John seeks to really emphasize to us, to really impress upon us this fact that Jesus is a firm foundation, a boat that will not tip because of his love. Do you notice that when Mary and Martha send word to Jesus to come and help them, they do so on the basis of that love? They don't say, Lord, come and help us. The guy we love is really sick. They say, Lord, the one that you love, the one who is your friend, he's sick. He needs your help. What a wonderful example of the way that we should come to our Heavenly Father in prayer, to our friend Jesus. Lord, the one that you love is sick. The one that you purchased with your blood. He needs your help. She needs your help. Then when the Jews come and they tell Jesus that John is sick and this word comes from Mary and Martha, come and help, he's sick. Jesus, when he waits 2 days on purpose, he does so, our text says, for one reason. Because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And because he loved his disciples. When he waited because he loved them. And when he acted because he loved them. And if you don't believe him, just look at his actions. Watch him walk into danger, the place where they had just tried to stone him. See him weep because of the pain that was caused to his friends, because of the corruption of sin. Hear the whispers of the crowd. See how he loved him, they said. Then hear the grumbling of the crowd that grew louder and louder, finally into shouts of crucify him, crucify him. It would happen so soon that he who gave life in the beginning, who gave it again to a stinking corpse in Bethany, would bow his head and give up his life for you. He was living out his own words. No greater love has anyone than this, and that he lay down his life for his friends. There has never been a love like this. There has never been a foundation so sure. A boat that will not tip. That you can trust and that you can depend on. And yet, sinners that we are, we still find a way to doubt. Just as the disciples did when Jesus said, let us go to Judea. Lord, what are you talking about? They just tried to kill you. You're crazy. And notice, they're not just scared for Jesus' life. They're scared for their own lives as well. Clearly, Thomas thought that they were about to die. He said, let's go so we might die with him. And they questioned Jesus. Why would you do that? And Jesus addresses this problem of their unbelief and ours in verses 9 through 15. You might have wondered, what is he talking about? With all this walking in the day, walking in the night, stumbling, the light of this world, what does he mean? Well, Jesus is the light of this world. He's made that pretty clear already in John. And the darkness is the darkness of our unbelief. When we get so distracted by the river monsters around us, by the crocodiles of death and disease and despair, and we start worrying about this and that and the other thing, we're walking in the dark. We're forgetting where the light is. And we need Jesus to shine into our hearts, his love to come to us from his word to show us the way. That's faith. The psalmist wrote, weeping may continue for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus is saying, don't walk in the night anymore. Don't go stumbling around in your own fears and your own worries and your own doubts. The morning has come. The light is here. It shows you the way. It's a firm foundation. His love will not fail you. And that's a love that changes everything. That's a glory that lifts us up above the terrors of this sinful world. It gives us everything that we need so that we can glorify our Savior. As the same psalmist writes, Psalm 30, "What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." We give thanks to Him because He has saved us from the destination that we deserved and given us His glorious destination. Because He has taken away all of our doubts, all of our sinfulness, and given us something that we can trust in, something that we can depend on, that never changes, His love. So that no matter how many hard turns your life takes, no matter how many difficulties you face, no matter how many terrors come into your life, don't doubt when you think Jesus has left you for dead. But trust your friend. Because His glory is your destination, and His love your foundation. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.